Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And love always has action. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word for payment. So we know that God loves us because He paid for us. Notice with me, if you would, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. You see, love is reciprocal. It is God loves us, and so we're supposed to love Him back. And it is the earmark of Christianity. Is who and what do we love? If we love the world, notice back over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, love not the world. So he's trying to get us to understand, you've got to choose as a Christian. Are you going to love the world or are you going to love Christ? You really don't love the Lord if you... Now flip back over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. So He's trying to get us to understand, you and I are supposed to love the Lord with all of our hearts. Now, we can love the world, but that's never going to please the Lord. And He didn't save us to love the world. He saved us to love not the world, neither the things that are in it. Now, what is love? You know, there's three original words for love in the Greek text. Well, one of them's not in the Greek text. One of them's eros. It's not in the Greek text, but it's the word we get our word erotic from. It's a forbidden love. It's a wickedness. And then you have phileo, which is a friendship type of love. David and Jonathan had a great love for each other, a phileo love. But then there's the love that God has for us, and it's always designed. It's always described by brokenness and sacrifice and a willingness to surrender and do anything. And that's love, agape love. And everybody's familiar with the word, but we don't understand what the definition is. Agape love, every husband is supposed to agape his wife. And you think about that, what does that mean? Well, it's not just provide for her, be good to her. It is a sacrificial love. You're willing to die for her in a moment of notice. Without a thought. Why? Because God so loved the world. Agape the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. So you and I have to learn the lesson of what love really means. Before we say, well, I love the Lord. Oh, really? Do you also love the world? Well, the love of God is when you and I are willing to look at His Word and do everything in the book with joy. You're willing to do everything in the book, everything that He says, even some things that He hints at. If you really love somebody, they don't have to tell you everything to do. Do you remember David's mighty men? One day he was in the battle and all of a sudden he said, man, I'm thirsty. He said, oh, if I could have a drink from the well at... And he names this well, and it was behind enemy lines. And his mighty men broke through enemy lines and killed people and got a cup of water and brought it back to their king and said, oh, king, here. Now, that's love. I'm willing to die for a drink of water for my king. That's the reason I don't think the Lord understands the 50% divorce rate. I love my wife. It's not love when you love your wife for 3 years or 5 years or 10 years and it's over. The love of God, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know how we treated Christ? We did Him dirty every day of our life. And He still loves us. And He still died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you, the love of God, agape love, is almost undefined in our society. It is a sacrificial love that if my wife needed a new heart, here, take mine. They said, well, that means you would die, yeah? What? So what? She'd live. That's agape love. Well, you know, you need new eyes. Well, take mine. You want to take one of them so we can both see? No, take them both. I want you to see clearly. That's agape love. See, we don't understand that. We're going to watch out for ourselves. Love not the world, neither the things in it. So love is one word that's in this book. It permeates the book. Another word in this book is know. He wants us to know things. Knowledge is, gnosko is an assurance of the truth. It's something you're sure of. Look over, if you would, in verse number 3 of chapter 2. Notice what he says here. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So one of those signposts that we're God's children is when we obey him. And it's in our heart. It's real. So he uses the word know. Know. Now notice with me, if you would, look over in chapter number 5. Look with me, if you would. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his spirit. He said we know him because he's given us his spirit. We know him because we obey him. We know him because the spirit of God's in our heart. We know him. We have a surety in our heart. And then you'll notice over in one of the most famous verses, 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants his children to have an assurance. You know the Lord. You know you're his. There's a confidence. Now I want you to notice this. He wants us to know all the things about the Lord. When somebody says, well, you know, God would do this or God would do that. Really, according to his word, I know him. You know, Moses knew the Lord. He knew his character. You find Isaiah knew the Lord. He knew his character. And they all looked at the Lord and fell on their face when they saw him face to face. There was a holiness about the Lord that every man that's ever seen the essence of God has fallen on his face and said, woe be is me. John, who's been exiled, boiling oil, on an isle of Patmos, hears the voice behind him, turns and sees the Lord and falls flat on his face. And Jesus has to, in Revelation 1, say, fear not, put his hand on his shoulder. He knew the Lord. And so when he wrote the book of Revelation, these things I know, these things I saw. God wants you and I to know things about him. He wants us to know his character. I want my wife to know me. I want her to know things that I'm always going to do. We're always going to pay our bills. It's the right thing to do. Always going to love her. There's no doubt about that. I'm always going to love her. I'm always going to love Jeremy, no matter what. Always going to love him. I'm always going to try to love the Lord with all my heart. I want her to know that. I want her to know that I'm always going to try to do what's right. I want her to know that with all of her heart. I want her to know some things about me as her husband that she can bank on and never have to doubt and worry, because I know him and I know the things he wants me to do. Now, I may not always do them because I have to go back to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? But because I know him, I know what he wants me to do. I know I'm never supposed to lose my temper and get angry and be bitter at somebody. I know that. I know I'm never supposed to be lustful. I know that. I know I'm never supposed to lie. I know that. The question is, does she know that about me? So just like I know the character of God in whom it is possible for him to lie. Titus chapter 2 says it's impossible for God to lie because he's God. Well, I want people to know it's impossible for me to lie because I want to be like God. Not because I can't, because I could. But it's impossible in my will, my spirit. I want to do what's right. I never want to tolerate a lie or lustfulness or covetousness. It may be there, but Lord, show me where it is because I'm human. But I want her, I want you to know know some things. Somebody came up to me, a little boy, Sunday morning, came up to me and after church. I don't know if the parents are here tonight, but I think it was a visitor. They came up right there in the back and the little boy came up to me and said, Pastor, and he's about 4 years old, maybe 3 years old, and he gave me 2 nickels. Well, it's right after church. I don't have time to take that to the offering over in the library where they're counting it. So, but, you know, those 2 nickels, I have money in my pocket. But those 2 nickels weren't mine. Those 2 nickels are the Lord's. So they were different. See, they're different than these 2 nickels. So I want the Lord to know, I know the difference. These 2 nickels are different than those 2 nickels. So I went to one of the teenage boys. I said, And it was Seth Crane. I said, Seth, would you take these two nickels and put them in the offering plate? Take them to the library and put it in the offering. Yes, sir. And he walked down there and put those two nickels in the offering plate. And that may sound like an extreme example, but you know what? We ought to be a little extreme about righteousness. All of us should be. It ought to be every husband in this room and every wife in this room. Your wife knows you. She knows your character. So when somebody, the old devil accuses you of something, it's not your character. I know him. He wouldn't do that. See, that's what God wants us to know about him. That he's always going to love us. That's what he wants in this book. I want you to know I'm going to love you. But I want you to also know if you're going to love me, you've got to obey me and do it with joy. Now, question is tonight, do we really love him? Do we love him because of the things he does for us? Because of what he's done for us? He says we love him because he first loved us. But do we really love him with agape love? If we do, and he asks us, I don't know where Lisa's already gone to Awanas, but he asks us, one of the single ladies or one of the married ladies and your husband and you and your husband, if he touched you on the shoulder and said, would you want to go to Tanzania? No problem. You know, Alan and Lena Sutman, replacing elbows and knees at Suburban Hospital, been doing that for years, got a good job. His wife is a pediatric nurse, got a great job, both of them. Their lives are set. They have a nice home right over here, Herndon. And the Holy Spirit did that to them. He said, Pastor, we're selling our house. What? We're selling our house. We're going to go serve the Lord. Now that is when you say, I love the Lord. It doesn't mean that the Lord's going to ask you to go to Tanzania. It means that in order for you to say, I love him, you're willing to do anything he wants. If my wife asked me to do something to help her, I'd do anything she wants. And you say, well, would you do everything that's right? She wouldn't ask me to do something that's not right. You see, I know her. That's where two have to know each other. And the more consistent you are in your Christian life, the more people can count on knowing you. And that's what all of us in this room, I want your children to know you. I want them to know your character, and your character is from the Lord. You are in the image of God, and you want to be like him. Now, the book is about love and know. Now, if you would skip on down to verse number 16, where we stopped last week. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. We're going to talk about the sin unto death. You'll notice here there is a sin, verse 16, unto death. And I do not say she shall pray for it. Let's take just a minute, sin unto death. What is that? If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. I want you to see this. Matthew 12, verse 31. And notice with me, if you would. Verse 31 says this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. So it said everything can be forgiven. But you notice, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. What is a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Well, blasphemy is a lot of different things. But it is when you and I reject the Holy Spirit with passion. It's whenever the Holy Spirit comes to you and touches your heart and you say, you know, I don't want to be saved today. And now listen very carefully. The reason it is the unpardonable sin, the reason it cannot be forgiven, is because you can't be saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Notice in the outline, if one blasphemes the Holy Spirit, he can send the sin unto death. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Without conviction, we can't ask for forgiveness. So that's what separates a Christian, the world, from a Christian. That's what separates a sinner from a Christian, is the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's the major difference. Because what happens is I can lie, cheat, and steal without the Holy Spirit, and it's only my upbringing that challenges me, convicts me. But when I get saved, the Holy Spirit is in my heart, and he wrings my heart, and he challenges me, and he whispers into my ear, said, that was not right. And the Holy Spirit convicts me to the point where I have to make a decision. No, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. That helps me to do what is right. Well, the sinner has no Holy Spirit. So,
He can do anything.
That's supposed to be the difference between a Christian and a sinner. Now follow along with me. Notice with me if you would. He says, we, in the outline, we will feel no need to pray for salvation if we reject the Holy Spirit to the point of blaspheming Him. So blasphemy is with passion where you shake your fist at the Holy Spirit or you curse the Holy Spirit or you get away from me. I don't want to feel any more conviction. And there have been people that have sat in church and they've been convicted of their sin and maybe they've been heard 50 messages or 100 messages and they said, no. But there's a point in there where they just get tired of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Leave me alone. I don't want to feel any more conviction. The Holy Spirit says, okay. Now that person can no longer pray and receive salvation because there's no conviction by the Holy Spirit. So they go through life with an emptiness in the heart. I think that was Judas. I think he crossed over the line and he walked with Christ. But he just didn't want him. Notice, if you would, be in the outline. We are always to pray for people no matter what, because only the Holy Spirit knows who has blasphemed him by rejecting his gracious calling to Christ. That's the reason you and I can witness to anybody on earth, because we don't know the Holy Spirit. And we can witness to them and try to win them to Christ. If they reject the Holy Spirit, if they reject his wooing, that's their business. But I can tell you this, when you witness to someone that's rejected the Holy Spirit and committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're going to know it because they're going to come after you. They're going to say, you leave me alone. I don't want any part of it. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, all unrighteousness God calls sin. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, let's take just a minute here. All unrighteousness is sin. What is unrighteousness? Anything that's not according to the law. Righteous is a legal term for that which is okay in court of law. Okay? Well, unrighteousness is anything that would not stand up in court. So he says here, all unrighteousness is sin. Anything would not stand up in the court of heaven is sin. So now I've listed two here. Notice if you would in number one. We can commit the sin of commission. Now, if you have your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 2. I want you to see this. Commission. It's an act we've done. It's something we've done. An action. Notice, if you would, James 2:10. Notice with me, if you would. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay? So it's an action. If you offend in one point, you're guilty. You've broken the law. You don't deserve to go to heaven. And what he's trying to get everybody to understand here is somebody comes into church and they've got really nice clothes on. They drove up in a Beamer or they drove up in a Mercedes. And all of a sudden you say, oh, come over here and sit down. And somebody else walked in and their clothes are a little tattered. And we say, oh, you sit back there. He said, you're partial in the way you treat people. And he said, that's as much of a sin as it is to go out and steal. Now, legally and technically, there's a greater penalty for stealing than being partial, but they're both displeasing to the Lord. So both of them are sin. That's when he said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in this one little point of partiality, he's a sinner. So he says there are sins of commission. Now, I've also listed not just one little sin, but turn your Bible to Galatians, if you would. Galatians, chapter number 5. And this is the book of law, really, Galatians is. Notice, if you would, chapter 5 and verse number 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, are shown, they're made open, which are these. And he lists sins that God says, I hate these. And he lists sins that are against the law. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is an old English word for loose living. Just doing whatever you want to do. You want to curse, you curse. You want to look at pornography, you look at pornography. You want to go to the bars, you go to the bars. You want to be bitter, you can be bitter. It's loose living. It primarily has a sexual connotation with it. But notice, if you would, idolatry. We're going to get that at the very end of the message. But notice witchcraft, hatred. Do you see what's right next to witchcraft? Hatred. It's the absence of any love for somebody. I just can't stand them. I just hate them. Be careful of your heart when you hate somebody. When you get bitter towards somebody, be careful of your heart. Because that'll take you down the wrong road of life. You can't make good decisions. That hatred oozes over into other things. And you'll notice he says, there is a sin. You know, all unrighteousness is sin. It's the reason why God says comparing ourselves among ourselves will not rise. I can't look at Brother Terry Jackson here and say, well, I don't commit hatred. You know, maybe I'm a little bit impartial, but I don't hate like Terry does. God says, that's not the right way to handle it. If you're impartial, you've offended me. Who shall offend, keep the whole law and offend in one point? So it's up to me to say, Lord, and here's the key. I like to get everybody in this room get to the point where you don't want one point of offense in your life. To anybody. About anything. And then you can walk with the Lord. All unrighteousness is sin. Notice, if you would, the sin of commission. And here's the list of all kinds of things. Notice verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And you know, he says, I want you to know that these things are wrong. They're wicked. They're terrible. They're against what the Lord wants. Now, notice, if you would, with me, look in the outline. C1, we can commit the sins of commission. And then notice 2, we can commit the sins of omission. Now, these are things we really don't think about much. We don't consider these really. But if you got your Bible, turn back to James chapter 4. I'm reminded of this verse a good bit. James chapter 4. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 17. And I want you to go up with me in just a minute and figure out what this verse is coming from. Remember, context is real key. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know to send a cake to somebody, to encourage them, you know that's what God wants you to do, and you don't do it, you sin against the Lord. If you know you don't go by somebody in the lobby out there and encourage them, oh, I'm tired. I don't want to talk to nobody tonight. Be careful. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So notice with me, if you would, all unrighteousness is sin. And you and I have to avoid these sins of omission in our life. The sins that we commit by not doing anything that we should do. Now notice with me, if you would, what this is about. Now look very carefully. This will hit all of us if we're not careful. Verse 13. Go to now, or take this on immediately, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what the sin of omission was here? That this guy didn't say, I'm going to do the will of God. If it's God's will, I'll do this tomorrow. That was the sin. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get up in the morning and say, Lord willing, I'm going to go do this today. Lord, I want to do your will today. And by your grace, I'm going to do this. But I only want to do that. If you leave that out, not just the words, but out of your heart. Because you're going to do what you've got planned. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For this you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or do that. You see, I think the Christian life is so enthralled with the presence of God and the will of God in our life that most of us have no idea the depth that the Lord wants to be around our lives. And so he says, look here, the sin of omission, not putting the will of God in your life and saying it. That's what I want. You'll notice he says, now he pictures a businessman here. Notice what he says in verse 13. We will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He said, he didn't do anything wrong or wicked. He said, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to make a living and I'm going to make some money. And God says, look, that's not what I want you to say. I want you to say you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to do this, 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 if the Lord's will is that. If that's what I want for you. In other words, you're going to acknowledge your day is not yours, it's His. That's the sin of omission. Lord, my day is yours. This is what I'm planning on doing. If it's not what you want me to do, you show me something else. How many of us have that mentality? The sin of omission. That's the reason why I try to tell you, man, I got a lot of growing to do. Because I get up a lot of times and I got my list. I start out my list and I'm start checking things off. Lord, I'm sorry. I may pray, I don't know how much time in the morning, but Lord, I want to do, is this list okay with you? Wow. I want to do that every day. So to fulfill this verse, to him that knoweth to do good, let me ask you this, now answer me, is it a good thing to check your day schedule with the Lord first? Is that a good thing? Brother Lee, would that be a good thing? Sure. Brother Rick, Brother Rob, would that be a good thing? Sure would be. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So if I were to ask this morning, how many of us checked our schedule with the Lord this morning before we got up and went to work? Don't raise your hand. That's the reason why, as a Christian, we look at it and say, man, what does the Lord expect of me? If you are madly in love with someone, they have your undivided attention. You think about them. How can I please them? How can I do this? How can I do that? We can't lose the acute love for the Lord. Remember, that was a sin in Revelation chapter 2. Church at Ephesus, you lost your first love. Didn't say you didn't love them at all. It just said that first love. Remember that first love? So we have to be very careful. It's a tremendous thought here. Flip back, if you would, to 1 John. All unrighteousness is sin. Now notice with you, if you would, down in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now this present tense is not sinning. There's an habitual lifestyle here. Notice, if you would, D in the outline. We all know that a true born-again Christian cannot habitually sin without paying a heavy price. Now, without harping on it, notice number one, the Christian keeps himself from sinning habitually. It is not my wife's job to keep me from sinning. It's my job. It's not your husband's job to say, honey, you shouldn't be doing that. It's your job. His job. In other words, every person is responsible to the Lord yourself because He died for you. Now notice, if you would, in this passage, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. So there's a personal responsibility to keep your life pure. And that wicked one toucheth him not. So now the Lord's saying, and if you keep yourself, I'll help. I'll tell the wicked one to leave you alone. Notice it wouldn't, if you would, D1, the Christian keeps himself from sinning habitually. His love and fear of God is greater than the continual desire to sin. What two things guide us into doing what's right? Love and fear. I'm afraid I don't want to display. I don't want to get in trouble with my dad. I don't want to get in trouble at work. Or I love my work. I don't want to disappoint them. Those two things. Love or fear. And what happens when you're training children, which one is it that works the best when they're very young? They're not love. It's fear. If you touch that again, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble because you don't want them to reach up and grab that hot handle. Or you don't want to reach up and touch the stove. So you have to teach them there's some things that are definite no's. You have to do that. So they're afraid to do them. If they say, oh, mama loves me, I can do anything I want, they're in trouble. Now, when they get to be 15, 14, 15, 16 years old, then the fear doesn't work as much because why? They're going to get on their own. They can do what they want to do sometimes. And you're not always around. So what is it that keeps me doing right in the sight of the Lord? It is not my fear that He's watching because He's always watching. It's my love for Him because I never want Him to be disappointed. That's when we become the greatest of Christians, when your love takes over. Yes, there's a fear of God. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see this very quickly. Don't want to spend a lot of time there, but I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me, if you would, a verse that would strike out at us and cause us to understand. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, after we've trusted Christ as Savior, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. How many more times does Jesus have to go back to the cross and die for us once we've been saved? None. But notice in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. So God is saying, look, I want you to have a fear of doing what's wrong. Now notice, if you would, over in verse number 30. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. And notice what he says. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And here's the key. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. He's not so much concerned about the sinner in the world. He's concerned about his born-again Christians. I want you to do what's right. And then notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. So you know what? There's a lot of things that I don't do. I don't even consider them. Don't even want to think about them. Because I know the Lord. He's going to be angry with me if I do wrong. So I don't even put those in my... I don't even want to think about them. I don't even want to think about a lie. I don't even want to think about a dirty joke or cursing or pornography or immorality. I don't want to think about those things. So those things are way back there. They're in the trash can. But the old devil knows he can get me to get up in the morning and pray and read my Bible and spend time with the Lord and get busy and get my pace going and get my schedule. Lord, is this okay with you? And I commit the sin of omission. So it's important that we learn, I want to please Him in everything. Now notice with me, if you would, back over in this same passage. Look, he says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So the Lord has a part where he helps out. Notice number two, D2. God himself keeps Satan at a distance so we can do what's right. The idea is God says, I'll prevent Satan from tempting you above that you're able. That's God's promise to us. That's the distance that he keeps us. He keeps the old devil at a distance to the point where he doesn't have the opportunity to tempt us beyond our ability to say no. Now, God knows where that is. We don't. Well, Lord, I about had enough. I don't know if I can take any more. Maybe you have a loss of job and your car breaks down. You get to the point where you say, Lord, I don't know how much more I can handle. And God says, I know right where it is. And you're not there yet. Let me encourage you. Keep doing what's right. Notice, if you would, in verse number 19, I'd like for you to see this. And we know, there's that word again, that we are of God. So you know whose you are? That's why it's important that you have a confidence in your salvation. And notice, if you would, back over in D3 in the outline, if we don't try to live clean, God corrects us. Now, I read that passage back in Hebrews for you. That's the fear part of it. I've told you before, but many instances in my life of people that I grew up with, that I saw them come to church and sit in church and grow, and then for whatever reason, something changed. And one of my best friends in high school, we loved to play ball together. He was a tight end, a split end, and he went off to college to play ball, and God called him to mission field. We talked about it. He said, God's calling me to serve Him. But he wanted to play ball a little bit more. And he went and played ball, and he lost his desire to serve the Lord. He drowned in a freak accident, fell out of a boat, one of the best athletes ever seen in my life. Fell out of a boat, never came up. How's that happen? The Lord says, look, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. If you're going to reject me and not do what's right, and decide to do your own thing, I'm not going to breathe my air. I've seen that multiple times. A couple of kids in high school disobeyed their parents, went out and started drinking a little bit, and three of them in the car, and they're driving down a lonely road. And if I took you and showed you that road in Texas, there's one tree on that whole road. And they hit it. at 60 miles an hour and killed them all. We had a triple funeral. Why is that? Disobeyed. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, God doesn't always, but you know there are times whenever God gets tired of us. How many of you ever gotten where your children got on your last nerve? How many know what that means? They got on your last nerve. How many know what that means? Got on my last nerve. You're on my last nerve and you're riding on it. You know what I'm saying? Well, the Lord gets that way too. And when He can look down the road and see we're not going to turn around, sometimes He just says, okay, come on home. Now notice with me if you would, E in the outline, we know we live in a wicked world. And we must keep ourselves from its allurements. And folks, it's our job. It's your job to keep yourself from the allurements of this world. You and I have to put protections in. We have to be careful and prevent ourselves from getting in a position of getting lured into something. And that's our responsibility. Be careful of your friends and be careful of the places that you go and be careful of opportunities that are presented to you that might draw you in the wrong direction. Notice if you would, F in the outline, we also know that God is true and we are His. Knowing we are representing Him and He has given us eternal life ought to provide us with enough incentive to stay away from sin. Look at verse 20. And we know... Again, keep in mind, key words, love and know. And we know that the Son of God has come. We know Jesus came and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him and that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we know that we're God's child and we live in Him. This is the true God and eternal life. So when you know Him, it gives you the assurance and say, I know the Lord, I know He's mine, and you know what? I have a responsibility to honor Him. Do you know what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches? We are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? You go to the airport, there's diplomats, ambassadors, parking all over the place at Dulles Airport. What's an ambassador? You might know. Technically, it's one who represents someone from another country. You know what God says? Brian Gustafson is an ambassador from the country of heaven. Jeff Steele is ambassador from the country of heaven. So how should we live? What is our country like? That's the perfect place. Place of joy. It's a place of great love and devotion to Jesus Christ. So if we're ambassadors from heaven, we're supposed to point people to our great country. Now, you know, I'll be frank with you. Being from Texas, growing up there, I love Texas. I mean, just something about it. You know, it's just a great, I almost said it's a great country. It's just a great place. But you know what? There's a lot of things I'm not proud of it about. But there is nothing about heaven that I'm not proud about. So I want my life to represent the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven. And I am an ambassador for Him. That's why we do what's right. That's why He says, I want you to know where you're from. Your dad ever looked and said, do you know what your last name is, son? We don't do those kind of things. God looks at us and says, do you know who you represent? Now notice the last phrase. We're done. Verse 21. Well, let me go back to the outline. G. We must guard our hearts from idols. Anything that comes before the Lord is an idol. Now let's read verse 21. Little children. You know what he's saying? That's a term of endearment. You know, at this point in time, you know, nobody's been, you know, there's Christians, when you've just gotten saved, you've been saved for a few years, he looks at us and he looks at us as little children. Now, when you get to be 80, 90 years old, like John was, everybody's a little child. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if they're 50 years old, that's little children. And he's looking at it and says, look, little children, Christians, keep yourselves from idols. You guard yourself from idols. Now, I think he was talking about idols of the world. Specific, kneel down before idols. I think that's what he's talking about. But you know what? We are American Christians. We don't bow down and worship things. But do we worship them in our hearts? Remember, an idol is something that represents God, that takes the place of God in His absence. So a car can become an idol. A job can become an idol. I'll do anything to keep my job. Keep yourselves from idols. Anything that takes the place of the Lord and His honor. So if you have to lie, cheat, and steal to keep your job, it's become your idol. If you have to do that which is wrong to get what you want, that thing has become an idol. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And He's not just talking about the one that you put on a shelf. Now listen very carefully. I'll say this and I want you to understand. My wife can become an idol. I can become her idol if she loves me more than him. It's the reason I can never say, Lord, I want to keep my wife. Don't care what you think. Lord, I want to be a part of this church no matter what you think. This is mine. Lord, I want what you want. If you want my wife, she's yours. If you want my children, they're yours. The Lord doesn't want any idols. Lord, if you want my job, it's yours. Have you offered the Lord everything in your life and told Him that He is enough? He's what you want. He is most important. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer today. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse. Folks, I just encourage you to look at your heart. One of the greatest Christians to ever live, John, the boiled and old disciple, wrote this book. Love and know. Know God and love Him. If the Holy Spirit touched your heart today, could I encourage you to just come and say, Lord, I want to talk to you. Maybe something else is slipping in the first place. Whatever it might be, what did the Lord touch your heart about? Some hidden secret sin? Someone you want to pray for. You want to protect them. You want to put a hedge about them. So you're going to come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to lift up so-and-so. I want you to protect them. Whatever the need is tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious word. Lord, I thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, help all of us in this room to keep ourselves from idols. Lord, help us to remember all unrighteousness is sin. Lord, help us to love you. Now speak to hearts tonight. In your name we pray. In His